The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
Welcome to the Christian Outlook, the weekly radio program that sorts through the issues in our fast-changing world in a way that honors your Christian faith. Sponsored by the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy, I'm Georgine Rice. This week, we'll look at the shooting in Texas.
We have to actually learn how to have an emotional vocabulary that comforts people at their weakest point.
And the effort to give those exposed to this violence the courage to move on.
Be with your kids and be with your neighbors and co-imagine with them what you're going to do today to create comfort and confidence in your community.
Danny Huerta of Focus on the Family provides constructive tools for families.
Gratitude in a home creates an adaptable mind.
And the healing power of simply being there for those who are grieving.
Be willing to sit with others in the midst of their suffering.
All this and more. I'm Georgine Rice. Glad to be with you once again. I'm coming to you from Portland in my home station of KPDQ. You can hear my own program live each weekday afternoon on 93.9 FM here in Portland and online via our website at kpdq.com and also through the TuneIn radio app. Thanks for joining us. We'll begin in Texas, the city of Uvalde, home of the Robb Elementary School, and the brutal massacre that unfolded a week ago Tuesday. 21 were killed. 19 innocent children, fourth graders all. They were only 8, 9, or 10 years old. And two of their teachers were lost with them. The community is in shock. The loss of life has deeply impacted this little town of just 15,000. Don Crow turned to Jeremiah Johnston of Prestonwood Baptist in Plano, Texas, home of Jack Graham and PowerPoint Ministries.
The really true answers can only be found in the gospel and in the power of Christ and in God's mercy and grace upon our nation. Tell us a little bit first about the proximity of this town to where you are in Prestonwood.
Absolutely. Of course, it's just west of San Antonio, Uvalde. You can go there and you can see very clearly how this has racked this community with all kinds of grief. Of course, some were, including the shooter's mother, medevaced to San Antonio for medical services. And so, of course, Prestonwood is located in Dallas, but all of us as Texans are reeling with grief today.
Well, we're getting plenty of analysis, and rightly so, on the specifics as they unfold about this young man himself, about other aspects of the school and people who were quite effective in quickly as they could getting there. I mean, within mere minutes and all the rest of it. But to me, for years, I've argued our real problems as a nation aren't merely the laws we have on our books, but the larger spiritual issues. What do you see as some of the driving forces behind this?
Don, such a good question, and I've spent a lifetime in my work at Christian Thinker Society helping people with their most difficult, challenging questions, and there's so many directions we can go, and so often people want to comment and think that we can legislate evil, that we can somehow bring evil under control through more and more and more laws. And of course, history shows that that's a very flawed perspective. And as people of God, as people of faith, as people who love God with our heart, soul, and mind, we have to actually learn how to have an emotional vocabulary that comforts people at their weakest point. And this is why I'm so glad we're talking about this right now, because this is what Christian faith is all about when tragedy strikes. This is when faith is made real in our lives. And I'm right where Habakkuk is. I've been actually meditating on the 56 verses of Habakkuk's prayer journal. Of course, for those who've never heard of Habakkuk who may be tuning in, that's a book of the Old Testament. And Habakkuk teaches us that we're all praying way too religiously. And when we think about this tragedy at Robb Elementary School, we pray like Habakkuk did, Brother Don. How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen, or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? This is a prayer that we can pray as Christians. We all pray way too religiously. And so I want to encourage people to grab your kids, hold them close, your grandkids, hold them close, but don't pray too religiously about the crisis that's unfolding. Let's pray and share our heart before God, and let's pray comfort. And while we cry with those who are hurting, let's make sure we cry out to God and we ask him to help us and meet us at our greatest point of need.
Horrific events like this are hard to make sense of, but the Christian ought to understand the root source better than most. This shooting was evil, but the community around Robb Elementary needs to find a way back, a path back to new normal. That will be particularly hard for the youngsters. Dr. Kurt Thompson, author, speaker, and psychiatrist, was a guest of John Hall and Kathy Emmons on Word 101.5 FM in Pittsburgh.
One of the things that trauma and violence does, and we would say that this has been with us as humans from the third chapter of Genesis forward, that trauma does not just shatter our stories, it also shatters our capacity to imagine that our future story can be any different than our traumatized one. Mm. And so if... for those folks in Texas who, I mean, however this is going to roll out, like at some point, those children will go back to school. And before they do, they're going to have to imagine that. And one wonders how in the world are they going to do that? Mm-hmm. How is it? Because it's very difficult to imagine a world now in which I'm not just simply afraid. And so this is what trauma tends to do. It tends to shatter my capacity to imagine a future that is anything other than the terror that I experience in the midst of the trauma. And so I find all kinds of ways then to avoid the future. I avoid going back to that space, or I'm going to do what I can to not pay attention to that thing that I'm imagining. I'm going to pretend this thing didn't happen. And I'm going to imagine a world in which it can't happen. And in so doing, my brain has to burn a ton of energy. I was listening to your show, and as you were talking earlier about the four men in the fire, I mean, we weren't there and we're not going to try to overly psychologize the biblical text. But one thing that we would say is that as they spoke to Nebuchadnezzar, right, even if God does not deliver us, they were imagining beyond the fire. They were imagining beyond it. There was something about the life that they had in God that enabled their imagination to circumvent their trauma. Something about what they were doing together, something about what they had been doing, right? This isn't just three guys who happened to be yanked out of nowhere. These are people who had been immersed in following their God. They, along with Daniel, had been immersed in the practices of what it meant to believe and live as if we were loved by a God, even in the middle of all the violence that their people had experienced at the hand of the Babylonians already. These three cats were not immune to violence. Yeah. Like, they were aware of it. I mean, their countrymen had been dragged 600 miles across the desert to be in this space. And so what we find then, that when violence overtakes our imagination, what we really need is somebody else to help us imagine things while our imaginations are trying to catch up. But when we have trauma typically really interrupts our prefrontal cortex's capacity to regulate all of the terror and all of the shame and all of the disintegrating emotional forces that are coming up from below the front part of the brain. And so I am no longer able to imagine what I want to do in the face of the things that I feel. Instead, my feelings are the things that are running the show. My terror runs the show, and so I don't go certain places, or I run away from certain places, or I avoid certain relationships, or I avoid certain activities, or I only do certain things because I can't imagine being comfortable and confident in that space on my own. And so this is where the whole notion of where when we talk about this idea that the fourth verse of the 27th Psalm, where the psalmist opens this verse by reading, "One thing I asked of the Lord, this only will I seek." This notion that I'm going to have to do just one thing at a time. And so when we talk about the violence in our world, it's easy for us to become overwhelmed by the scope and the breadth and the depth of it, to which I would say to our listeners, what's one thing that you can do? We're not going to bring peace to the world. No, but we can have a conversation with our neighbor. We can ask our neighbor, how are you after the shootings in Texas? I want to be with you. How are you and your kids doing today? Just asking that one, that's one thing I can do. This is what every trauma therapist is doing with their patients. This is what every pastor is doing with their parishioners. This is what every parent is doing with their child. And this is what we as a community now are going to do with other community members. And we can't expect this to be healed overnight. Ultimately, this is a matter for Jesus to handle. But in the meantime, for us to practice being like Jesus means that we're going to actually live like he lived here on the earth, which, you know, he didn't scale his operation while he was on the earth. If we were his disciples, we would have trouble because he wouldn't want to do Facebook. He wouldn't want to do Instagram. He'd be like, no, I'm just right here. I'm doing this one thing just with you. But Jesus, there are billions of people to be reached. And this is not going to be his program. His program is going to be, where am I right here and now? This one thing. I'm going to do this one thing with you, John, with you, Kathy. Where are you as individuals? I'm going to imagine something with you and for you over and over and over again while I am patiently waiting for your imagination to catch up.
That's really wonderful.
That's so good.
So the idea of when you, let me give you my undivided attention. I mean, how powerful is that, right? When someone gives us their undivided attention, right? Especially in today's world. If Jesus does that with us, we in turn should be willing to do that with Jesus.
Right. So, I mean, just from a practical, like neurobiological and relational standpoint, you know, one of the things that I would, you know, want to say to our listeners, some things that you could do that would be really practical and really helpful. You now know of the event that happened in Texas. You don't need to know any more about it. I would say, like, you don't need to listen to your news anymore today. You don't need to read about it anymore today. You don't need to read about what's stop your news feeds.
Yeah.
Right. You don't need to do that. What would be good for you to do would be to be with your kids and be with your neighbors and to co-imagine with them what you're going to do today to create comfort and confidence in your community. This is not about we're going to like call our senators and call our representatives, and not that those things are unimportant. Of course, they can be important, but that's not what gives us agency. What gives us agency is, what am I going to do with my children? What am I going to do with my neighbors? And how am I going to pursue folks with whom I want to build peaceful, loving, kind relationships of goodness and beauty, and to find out where it's hard for them to imagine a future that is beautiful and good, and say, I'm going to imagine one with you and for you, and I'm going to wait for your imagination to catch up to mine, and I'm not leaving the room until it does.
Coming up,
be willing to sit with others in the midst of their suffering.
The Christian Outlook returns in a moment.
The Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy believes in the calling to politics and public service. As one of the few programs of its kind based at a leading Christian university, we prepare students for exciting careers in this vital arena through a curriculum that combines rigorous study of America's founding principles with the latest tools of policy analysis. The application period for fall 2022 classes has begun, so find out more at pepperdine.edu/SPP. That's pepperdine.edu/SPP.
I encourage you to listen to the survivors of the Robb Elementary School shooting.
Whenever he started shooting, we hid behind my teacher's desk.
The cop said, help if you need help. And then one of the persons in my class said, help. The guy overheard, and he came in and shot her. And he said, it's time to die.
Welcome back to the Christian Outlook. I'm Georgine Rice. As we continue our look at the murder of the innocents in Uvalde, Texas, and while most of the nation is far from the affected community, the wall-to-wall news coverage and the heinous nature of the crime has forced Americans everywhere to consider how to respond to this issue. Danny Huerta of Focus on the Family offered some meaningful and constructive ways to respond. He was a guest of Scott Furrow of KKLA in Los Angeles.
There are a couple of things that just really struck me when I asked about how are kids responding to this, and you said they are numb to news sometimes. And I want to just continue that. What are some tools that we can use to help our kids care and not feel like this is just the direction of things and to check out? You said earlier that we can teach them maybe to help notice others.
Yes. Yeah, I love the concept of being contributors rather than consumers. And as consumers, we begin to just get used to whatever we're wanting to hear or think about. As contributors, we seek out where can we bring life? How can we be life-giving to other people around us? In my home, we've used the word noticer. How can you be a noticer of kids around you at school, a kid that needs maybe a word of encouragement or a smile even? I mean, that's life-giving, to smile genuinely at another person. It's as simple as that.
Mm-hmm.
Noticing people beyond you, and then from there being builders of people rather than destroyers. So that means building with our words, being encouraging. If you encourage somebody, it means you're instilling life and energy and courage and hope in another person. And creating a culture like that in your home, it makes a difference, because then when you consume media, you look at it through a lens of contributor rather than consumer. You're saying, whoa, what is it that I could even do with that? And you know what I can do is I can pray for the people that I just heard about. That's a lot of things that are going on out there, and we need to be in prayer. When you are a noticer of people, when you're in the grocery store and you just give them a smile, some people feel that refreshing now that we're without mm-hmm. masks.
Yeah.
We're able to return back to the smile.
Right.
And that brings life to rooms. And I've seen a lot of people forget to smile yeah. as of late. And maybe we just need to relearn that we can smile at one another, and that brings life to each other. And it's pretty simple.
It's a very simple thing. It's funny you would say that, because a few years ago, I just decided I'm going to start smiling at people walking by me in the store or wherever. And I felt really silly about that at first. And sometimes I think it bothers them, but most of the time, maybe I look like,
there
you know.
I go, what's going on?
Yeah. Like something's wrong with this guy. But what I've actually found is that most of the time, it's a great response. So they smile back, and there's something great about doing that. You have to get past maybe feeling silly, but it's very proactive.
And Scott, what's funny is it creates momentum. You're the one
right.
creating momentum, because it's a law of reciprocity. It's almost as if your body can't really hold it back. All of a sudden you smile back.
How do we as parents model noticing other people, even if we are noticing our own kids? We got to start there, or noticing other kids. Or do you have any advice for how to model these things for our kids and be engaged?
Yeah, everywhere you go, right? So
yeah.
if you're at the restaurant and you greet people with respect and notice them, that it's not all about you. You're not going into a restaurant just to consume. You can bring life into a restaurant, to the waiter, the waitress, compliments, encouragement to the person that maybe just hanging on and trying to work and serve you. You can go in with the mindset of also being able to serve with your words and the way that you treat them, and modeling that. And the clerk in the grocery store, that they're not below you. They're there to serve you. Wow, thank you so much. And you're showing a sense of gratitude, because gratitude in a home creates an adaptable mind, a mind that can adapt to almost anything if you're able to see through a lens of gratitude.
In the effort to offer comfort and do good in the face of grief, there's a temptation to speak without knowing what to say. Quite often, the gravity of events calls for few words rather than more. The book of Proverbs reminds us, "One who restrains his lips is wise." Proverbs 10:19. John and Kathy turn to Josh Brown, the pastor of Belfield Presbyterian in Pittsburgh.
So I wonder about that, Josh, what the scripture has to talk to us about the fact that we fully experience both things, and people can be experiencing great joy today while other people are experiencing great pain, and often in the same life.
Yeah, Kathy, when you said that, it reminded me, there's a Ugandan theologian named Emmanuel Katongole, and in one of his works, he said that in the Psalms in particular, that the Psalms of lament and the Psalms of praise are like the twin sisters that go walking hand in hand. Sometimes they're singing, sometimes they're weeping. And I think that image just came to mind. I may have not gotten that quote exactly right, but that's a paraphrase of his quote, and I think you're right. You do see both of those things, particularly in something like the Psalms. And we've talked before on your show here together about how something like the Psalms gives us such a breadth of human emotion, showing us that, yes, these are all the kinds of things that you will experience in life. And sometimes they're very raw. And sometimes they don't answer all of the questions, but they are also, they also just don't turn a blind eye to what's out there and pretend that those aren't the things we experience in life.
Right.
There are times we can see very good things. There are times when we see very horrible things. And it's hard to figure out. I verse that came to mind that I've been thinking on a little bit throughout the day today is Proverbs 25:20. And in Proverbs 25:20, it says, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. And what it means by singing songs to a heavy heart is there's another impulse that I think a lot of people have in the face of some kind of a tragedy like yesterday, to want to offer some kind of optimistic comments like everything's okay or it's going to be okay, or some even kind of just spiritual platitudes. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I think it's because we don't know what to say and we think it's helpful to maybe say something that is really always not in those moments. And what the proverb is saying there is doing that is when it says it's like taking off a garment on a cold day, it's kind of like saying to someone, you don't really have a problem. It's not really, you're not really facing a difficulty here. It can give that impression. Or we know what vinegar and soda do. Everybody has their middle school science projects, right? You put those things together and you got a mess on your hands. And I think what it's saying there is sometimes you just need to acknowledge, yes, this is a very hard and heavy thing.
Yeah.
I'm not going to pretend like it's not. This is a very hard and heavy thing.
How are we to navigate through this and try to make sense of it? Well, a lot of time, the heart just wants to flee, right? You don't have an opinion. You don't have any words of wisdom, you know, as a pastor or as a talk show host or just, you know, regular person. Sometimes it's too much to bear. So sometimes trying to make sense of it doesn't really matter because there is no sense to be made.
You're exactly right, John. You're exactly right. I think that that's an important thing to recognize. I think it is important to recognize that I can't fully explain this or make sense of this or answer all of the questions. But there are some things that we can do. And I think that some of the things that we can see in Scripture, some of the ways to respond in moments like this are, for example, you look in Job chapter 2, and it says that when Job's friends heard about all this evil that had come upon him, it says they each left their own place. They went to him. They sat on the ground for 7 days and seven nights with him, and no one said a word because they saw how great his suffering was. Mm-hmm. I think one thing to do is just to be willing to sit with others in the midst of their suffering.
Coming up, the dignity of the human while still in the womb.
Anybody that says that babies don't feel pain is absolutely just ignoring the science, because they do, and the science shows that they do.
When the Christian Outlook returns in a moment.
Hi, it's Mike Gallagher. I start every day by reading through the stories at Daybreak Insider. In just 10 minutes, I can zip through 10 stories that help me start my day and help shape where I go with the Mike Gallagher Show. Over 250,000 people get Daybreak Insider by email daily, and it's available to you at no cost. Go to daybreakinsider.com and simply plug in your email. That's daybreakinsider.com. In 5 minutes, you will be the most informed person in the office. That's daybreakinsider.com.
Welcome back to the Christian Outlook, brought to you in partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. Learn more at publicpolicy.pepperdine.edu. I'm Georgine Rice. While the nation's attention has rightly galvanized around the events in Uvalde, Texas, we would do well to keep our eyes on the issue of abortion and the fate of Roe v. Wade as well. Since the court issued its opinion on Roe v. Wade back in 1973, the nation is considerably more polarized on abortion. The Speaker of the House, Nancy Pelosi, would have you believe it's all just politics. Tara Sander Lee, director of life sciences at the Charlotte Lozier Institute, joined Bill Bunkley, my colleague, on Faith Talk, 570 AM in Tampa. We'll begin with a clip of Speaker Pelosi.
We had been bipartisan early on support for a woman's right to choose until the politics have changed. And that's what happened to the court. The science hasn't changed, but the court changed.
All right, have at it to Dr. Lee. The court changed, the science hasn't changed. That's a big whopper, isn't it?
It is. And honestly, when I first heard Speaker Pelosi say that, I wondered if she had been asleep for the past 50 years, because there is so much evidence around her to show that science has undoubtedly changed. So it's unfortunate that after 3 years of telling America to follow the science, she's now ignoring the science because it's inconvenient for her extreme political position of legalizing abortion up until the moment of birth. I mean, we don't have to look far for evidence of major scientific advancements that have revolutionized. I mean, you're talking about ultrasound. Ultrasound alone is probably the best example, because doctors are now able to see the unborn child with absolute clarity. I mean, before Roe, the black and white dots of an ultrasound could barely identify the head of an unborn child in the room, much less show the undeniable humanity of the unborn child. Today, with the clarity that we can see with ultrasound, we can see the baby cry after receiving an injection, when receiving anesthesia in order to have fetal surgery inside the womb as early as 15 weeks. We can see a baby smile, yawn, hiccup, suck their thumb. And because of ultrasound, we even know that the baby will be right-handed or left-handed inside the womb, because he will prefer sucking either his left or right thumb. And, you know, that's not even talking about the ability to be able to see the heartbeat as early as 6 weeks. It's just absolutely incredible. And so, you know, it's unfortunate that the Speaker Pelosi isn't being honest and with all of the advancements that are clear so around her.
No, absolutely not. And you know, today, Dr. Lee, you know, anywhere between 80% to 98% of women who will see that ultrasound, because it's so clear. I mean, you can see the baby's face, the features, and you see, when you give birth to that baby, you already have an idea what that little baby's face is going to look like. With that kind of clarity, that's probably why most women, when they see their own baby in their own womb, they're choosing life, aren't they?
That's exactly right, because it's undeniable when you see your baby for the first time by ultrasound. It's just, you can see with your own eyes the humanity of the unborn child. And because we know that that baby feels pain, and that's not even to mention, like you said, all the amazing behaviors we can see inside the womb.
When you talk about the fact that we know they have fetal pain, I just this past session in Tallahassee, they still get up and saying there's no scientific evidence that babies can feel pain. Refute that a little bit more.
Yeah, absolutely. So, well, that's absolutely not true. I mean, we know that pain perception is mediated by structures that develop by 12 weeks to 24 weeks. Research suggests that the cortex is actually not necessary for the perception of pain. And probably one of the best, best pieces of evidence I can give you is that Dr. Stuart Derbyshire, who is one of the world's leading neuroscientists, who wrote that fetal pain is possible from as early as 12 weeks. And it's really important to note that he used to be cited by the abortion industry because he was considered the leading voice against the likelihood of fetal pain. And he was previously on record of rejecting the possibility of fetal pain prior to 24 weeks. But with the growing body of scientific evidence, last year he changed his long-held position and published a recent peer-reviewed paper in a journal of medical ethics, and he concluded that the cortex is not necessary for pain, and that, and I quote, "the evidence and a balanced reading of that evidence points toward an immediate and unreflective pain experience mediated by the developing function of the nervous system from as early as 12 weeks. And he made a very clear point to say that this is a matter of moral significance, especially within the second trimester when you consider late-term abortions at this stage. So it's just anybody that says that these babies don't feel pain is absolutely just ignoring the science, because they do, and the science shows that they do.
Coming up, understanding the state of all things LGBTQ+.
39% of Gen Z is identifying as LGBT.
When the Christian Outlook returns in a moment. Stay with us.
The Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy believes in the calling to politics and public service. As one of the few programs of its kind based at a leading Christian university, we prepare students for exciting careers in this vital arena through a curriculum that combines rigorous study of America's founding principles with the latest tools of policy analysis. The application period for fall 2022 classes has begun, so find out more at pepperdine.edu/SPP. That's pepperdine.edu/SPP.
Welcome back to the Christian Outlook. I'm Georgine Rice. Our world is changing very quickly. For many, especially Christians in their middle years, it can be very bewildering. This is particularly true for those who haven't followed the news and cultural trends. And nowhere is this surprising shift greater than in the latest iteration of the sexual revolution and all things LGBTQ+. Darren Mell of Agape First Ministries joined Lee Michaels on the mission AM 980 in the Twin Cities.
What doesn't the church know or understand, or what do we not totally get? What can when it comes to talking or having a conversation about this?
Yeah, where do we start? Yeah.
There's an easy one for you, right?
Yeah, right. There's the pitch. So I think it would be that this is the church is missing it when they think that this is a missions field that's out there. Okay. It's impacting every single church. All the families in their churches right now.
Okay.
They're teaching this in the schools and bringing LGBT issues right to the families directly.
Right.
And so the church.
I saw an article just the other day that there's elementary schools that have, you know, Pride Wednesday and asking elementary students to celebrate Pride.
Yeah. Oh, and there's transition closets where the kids will transition from boy to girl when they're at school on their way in. And then on the way out, they'll transition back so the parents don't know. There's a lot going on. I've taken calls from parents who 10-year-old comes home with a PowerPoint saying that they're no longer the gender that they're born as. But Jesus, you know, affirms them in this. And I can tell you a 10-year-old doesn't know PowerPoint. And telling the parent that, well, you're going to have to grieve the loss of your child, but LOL, I was never that gender anyways.
Wow.
So this is impacting every church right now. And, another thing I'd say is that a position paper, or a statement at a doctrinal level is not sufficient. The orthodoxy of a church and what they actually do and how the pastors are teaching and what people believe, the patterns that I see in the denominations is that, well, we have a statement and so we're safe, but without knowledge, the people perish.
Right.
So that statement, when it isn't taught, or when pastors say, well, we don't need to talk about that, we're safe, you know, we've got that position, you're setting up the enemy to fill in the gap in the sheep's minds. You know, we're getting it from all the mountains of influence, entertainment, right, school, government, you name it. So they're picking that up. And what we have been doing isn't working, because if you look at Barna's report, I think we mentioned this last time, 39% of Gen Z is identifying as LGBT.
Yeah. That's...
And so this is impacting every church, and we have to understand our identity in Christ and the truth of transformation, and know that it's a heart transformation, not just a behavior modification and celibacy. You know, oh, well, you're gay, you are going to be celibate the rest of your life. That's not the transforming power of Jesus. That's not restoring somebody to how God created them. That's not holiness. Holiness has the fruit of life. Right. Celibacy for 40% of Gen Z to be celibate for the rest of their life doesn't make sense to me.
Right.
There's something there that if the enemy can hook you and say, oh, well, you're just going to be celibate the rest of your life because you can't change. Well, that's just a lie from the pit of hell. Actually, Jesus changes us. That's outward appearance of the fruit of transformation and holiness.
Yeah. And so when it comes to the church, there's kind of these four doctrinal views when it comes to the LGBT community, so to speak, and where churches kind of fall on this. So why don't we just start at one end and kind of work through these, explain these.
And the four doctrines, you know, are kind of grouped with the core identity first. Is your identity, your core identity LGBT, or is it Christian? And so starting on the first column on the left, we have the LGBT as a core identity. And then these two columns, the way that they self-describe would be side A or side B,
okay,
gay Christianity. So side A is they revel in it. their gay partnerships, you know, gay marriage. God created you this way. He affirms it because love is love. And a proponent would be Matthew Vines or Justin Lee.
Okay. Yep. Yep.
Gay Christian Network. That's, you know, when I was living as a gay Christian, gay, the Q Fellowship Gay Christian Network was what the doctrines that I tried to believe just didn't work for me. And then, so that's side A, they're reveling in it, but then, side B is more the resisting. And so you believe that you're born gay and can't change. And so you're going to try to be obedient to the teachings in the Bible, and be celibate. And there's also a component of this called spiritual friendship. If you take, Wesley Hill, for example, as one of the authors, Washed and Waiting, and his spiritual friendship doctrine kind of falls into this column, side B. And then there's Gregory Coles, Preston Sprinkle, Bill Henson. And a big part of what I see in column B, or the resist column, where LGBT is your core identity, a big push comes from Bill Henson and Posture Shift. And what you'll hear is in the churches, when they adopt side B gay Christianity, it comes in kind of quietly, but they'll say, well, we're not going to change our doctrine. We're just going to change our posture towards the LGBT. And unfortunately, that is, comes under an accusation, a pastor that gets bullied, and they would tell you, oh, well, you're not ministering to the LGBT properly. You know, you just don't understand us. You haven't gotten to know us. Okay. And
is it something that, so sometimes you'll see churches sort of slide into that?
I'm watching it happen as we're going on. Yes.
Yeah. Wow.
I'm dealing with this right now in several churches, and, you know, a pastor, and I know of people who have come out of LGBT in these churches. And so the contrast of knowing that the church, and myself included, and, have been in churches that are very loving but sticking to strong, correct doctrine will get you out. So with side B, they come in and say, well, our posture shift, which is what Bill Henson does, and his mission says that he is trying to rewrite Christian history to make it safe for the LGBT community. Okay. So what column B would also say is that the reason people go from column B to column A is all because of the church. It's because of church hurt. It's not a personal issue. It's a church hurt thing. So, and so that's column one and two. That's the LGBT core identity. Either you're going to live it or you're going to deny it. And I can tell you, I've lived in all four of these columns. So, I could tell you living as a gay guy was a lot less stressful. And Romans 6:23, I think it says that you're free from righteousness. So when someone comes out of the closet, I'm going to give you some freebies here.
Okay.
Someone comes out of the closet, and they say, oh, I felt this burden lift. The burden that they felt lifting is the burden of righteousness, the burden of knowing right and wrong, and exchanging what is righteous for what is wrong.
Coming up,
you can't talk about transformation in Christ. You literally cannot, because that's conversion therapy.
More with Darren Mail when the Christian Outlook returns in a moment.
Hi, it's Mike Gallagher. I start every day by reading through the stories at Daybreak Insider. It's a look at today's most compelling stories and provides responses from key conservatives in media and politics. Over 250,000 people get Daybreak Insider by email daily, and it's available to you at no cost. Go to daybreakinsider.com and simply plug in your email. That's daybreakinsider.com. In 5 minutes, you will be the most informed person in the office. That's daybreakinsider.com.
Welcome back to the Christian Outlook. I'm Georgine Rice. As we look closely at the emerging issues surrounding human sexuality, what we're considering is absolutely central to the gospel. That is, God's power to heal, renew, and restore as He grants new life. Let's return to more of the conversation with Darren Mail of Agape First Ministries and Lee Michaels on the mission AM 980 in the Twin Cities.
A lot of this, I mean, there's other ways for people to get engaged, because this is also not only in the church, but there's also the whole political side of things. We've talked about the conversion therapy ban and what that is and how they're trying to paint this and what that means for freedoms in this country.
Yeah, the conversion therapy bans are particularly concerning for me, because the with all the indoctrination of LGBT religious beliefs in the schools and the promotion of pride and now promoting transgenderism that boys can be girls even to the youngest age, that's the belief system that they're teaching in secular humanism in the schools. And then conversion therapy bans prevent parents from undoing or speaking against that.
Yeah.
Meaning if your child comes home and says, I'm the opposite sex now, you can't go get therapy to help that child. When you know, no, this is rapid onset gender dysphoria. It's a cultural thing that's happened. It's not her core identity. Conversion therapy would make the parent a criminal.
Right, right.
And us advertising Freedom United Conference, if this conversion therapy ban would be a place they make that criminal as consumer fraud.
We don't hear stories like yours as often. You said they're censored in social media and in bookstores and things.
Yeah. 2019, Amazon, at the behest of one gay activist with 90,000 signatures on change.org, deleted our books, many books, off of their platform. It's digital burning of books.
Wow.
And as I said earlier, Vimeo doesn't allow us to even have our testimonies on their website. And if your church... I've told pastors this and they've taken my advice. If you're broadcasting our conference online and you're going to Facebook, YouTube, Vimeo, don't broadcast to Vimeo and YouTube because they'll nix your account. You can't talk about transformation in Christ. You literally cannot because that's conversion therapy.
Wow. It is a battle that we are facing and against the powers and principalities, but it's creeping in lots of different areas and arenas, in our everyday life. And that's why we need to stay vigilant. We need to be, you know, it is Christ that transforms, you know, you make that transition, for lack of a better term, to Jesus, especially people coming out of that community, that lifestyle, that is the hope.
And the scripture says that, when you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, and that God is faithful to complete the work that he starts in you.
Thank you for joining us for the Christian Outlook. There's more of Darren Mell's conversation with Lee Michaels. You can listen to the full interview at ChristianOutlook.com. And while you're at our site, remember to subscribe to our podcast. Thanks for joining us today. Our program has been brought to you in part through our partnership with the Pepperdine Graduate School of Public Policy. For executive producer Russell Shubin and producers David Bouchon, Mike Cook, Tim Gantner, and James Blend, I'm Georgine Rice. Join us again next time for the Christian Outlook.
Three-star general Michael J. Flynn, head of the Pentagon Intelligence Agency, knew all the government's dirty secrets.
He was one of the most respected generals in the military.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to. He understood its funding.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
The explosive new documentary, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, and covers the facts behind this scandal.
Flynn told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire.
I find out the worst enemy that I'm going to face in my life is right here in America. They took my assessment and they wanted me to change it. And I was like, I'm not changing it.
They had to get rid of Flynn.
With in-depth interviews, archival footage, and never-before-seen personal records of the man behind the headlines.
I just felt like I was drowning.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.